We stopped off this morning, or I didn't actually get into it this morning, on the part about preaching the word, be instant in season, out of season. A friend of mine said, you know, preaching the word, if where I used to go just stuck to preaching the word, they probably would still be in existence. But when you get away from preaching the word, then everything changes. The most important thing you can have as far as the last days are concerned is the book you hold in your lap. If you're saved, God gave you a book to give you directions, even in spite of all the things that are going on in the rest of the world right now. Now, he gives you a difficult thing here after he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word long-suffering comes out. And that means that if you're going to do the things that you have to do, you have to learn to be long-suffering with other people. Brother Mitch, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and have a seat. And let me just give you a couple of things as you're turning to Galatians chapter number 5. Notice he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But then he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know what doctrine is already. I don't have to give you a sermon on that. But the long-suffering thing is a difficult thing. You say, why? For the time will come. What is the time? The time where they get away from these things is the things that I gave you in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's the last days, the final days. The time when they need God the most is a time where they seem to get away from God. You have to learn to be long-suffering with people in the last days. They are inundated with, they're saturated with modern news media and what they call modern theology. Their theology is not biblical theology. Theology is supposed to be the knowledge of God. That's what the word theology means. Theology means the study of God. The modern theology is the study of man. Modern theology in most churches today centers around man being the center of the universe and what can make man better for here instead of the hereafter. Trying to resolve all of the problems by making man a better creature, thereby making his home a better home, and then making his town a better town, his city a better city, and a county a better county, and the state a better state, and then the whole union a better thing. And then we get everything going so good that then God comes down and says, you know what, you guys are doing such a great job, I thought I'd just come down and set up heaven on earth. That's post-millennial theology. You're living in a day and time right now where even Bible-believing preachers are teaching you something contrary to the Bible. God says that this age ends in apostasy. God says this age ends in the downfall of man. Many of you remember, I've drawn a chart up here for you on a number of occasions. Adam comes in and he winds up falling. God brings him back up. Abraham comes in, he falls and messes it up. Moses comes in, he falls and messes it up. Jesus Christ comes in, they crucify him. And then you're in the church age now. That ends in apostasy. You have the tribulation period. You have the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the judgment of nations, the millennial kingdom. That fails at the end of that time period because Satan comes loose from the pit at the end of that, gathers them together an army, has a battle of Gog and Magog, great white throne judgment. It doesn't get permanently fixed until after the great white throne judgment. At the end of the great white throne judgment, sin is eradicated and man is no longer the master of all this whole universe. You live in a day and time right now where it's difficult to be long-suffering with people that are complete biblical buffoons and they're idiots when it comes to what God's trying to do, because a Bible believer believes in the fact that man is not the answer to all of his problems. And so what you have to recognize is becoming long-suffering is going to require a little bit of help. Well, if you try to deal with people in general, especially if you've been married or you have kids, you know what you have to learn? You have to learn to be long-suffering with people. One of the greatest attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ is His long-suffering with the human race. I can't imagine creating a human race and have the human race turn on you the way we've turned on Him. I'm talking about even after you're saved. But look in Galatians chapter number 5. You say, why? Because the fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Boy, those are great things. But look what he has to give you a little help with. Long-suffering. You say, why? Because you need supernatural help to be able to tolerate with different people. Look in Luke chapter number 17. You say, why? Because people are human. Did you ever think about this? Instead of you just having to have long-suffering with other people, do you ever think about how many people have to have long-suffering with you? Do you ever pause and think that as frustrating as people can be to you, how frustrating you might be to other people? Do you ever even think of that? Does that even cross your mind? Do you ever consider that maybe the possibility is you're not the center of the universe and that people have a hard time putting up with you? I know you probably have a hard time with that. God, I'm sure, has to be long-suffering, but the issue, we're not talking about God being long-suffering. He's supernatural. He can be long-suffering with His creation. How about you? Can you be long-suffering? That Bible says here, you're looking here, He says, it is impossible, I think if I'm right there in 17, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him to who they come. Better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. And then he comes down there around verse 3 or 4 there, and he says, Lord, increase our faith. You say, why? Because the Lord is saying to them, if a guy comes to you and says he repents, forgive him. Lord, how many times we forgive him? 7 times? No. Till 70 times 7. Meaning an indefinite amount of times. What man does is he comes in there and he says, what I'm reading into that passage is if he comes and asks me, then I'll wind up forgiving him. That's not Christ-like at all. You either have to learn to let it go or you have to forgive him, one or the other. And waiting around for them to get it right is messing you up. It's not messing them up. They may or may not ever get it right. What is that? Long-suffering. Let God work it out in their life. Let God deal with them. You know what He says? In that last day, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. That means that when you sit down with somebody to talk to them about the Bible, you have to learn to be gracious with them. You have to be long-suffering with them. You have to recognize most of you people in here know more about the Bible than a lot of preachers do in this county. You know more about rightly dividing. Some of you came from churches. You never knew anything about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. You didn't know about the second coming of Christ. You didn't know about the great white throne judgment. You didn't know about the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You didn't know about the 7 judgments and the 7 mysteries. You didn't know about the 7 resurrections and the 7 baptisms. You didn't know anything about any mysteries whatsoever. You knew nothing about Pauline doctrine. You didn't know anything about Romans to Philemon. That's your glasses to look through everything else. You didn't know that. You came to church because of a Bible-believing church, and you learn the Bible, and then you sit down with somebody else, and they want to ostel a shun tie, untie a bow tie, and you say, well, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. They don't know what the Bible says. They go by emotion. Right. They go by feelings. You say, what am I supposed to do? You can't hit them over the head with your Bible. You got to be long-suffering. You know what you do? You say, Lord, thank you that I'm not that, because without you, I would have been right there. I'd have been in the wrong church, the wrong place. Some of you folks were raised Roman Catholic. I mean, you went up there and a preacher got up back in the old days and spoke in Latin. You didn't even know what he was saying. And you knelt down and then you got up and then you knelt down and then you got up and then you walked down the aisle down there and stood there and stuck your tongue out and he put a wafer on the tongue. You thought you were eating Jesus. Yeah. And then you drank the wine that you drank right there. You drank that. You thought you were drinking his blood. Yes, you did. You honestly believed that. You honestly believed that that took place. And that's an odd sort of a thing. Now, but back then, you believed that as much as you believe you're saved now by grace through faith and as much as you believe in eternal security. You say, why? The person that he's talking to in the passage about being long-suffering is Bible-believing preachers and Bible-believing Christians dealing in the last days when 2 Timothy 3 is in effect with a bunch of people that don't know anything about the Bible. You have to be patient with them. You have to be long-suffering with them. You can't just go, what an idiot, and how stupid can you be, and how come you don't know? They don't know. Some people have been in church for 20 years, some 30 years, some 40 years. They don't know half of what you know. That's not because you and I are smarter than they are. It's because God's opened up your knowledge and allowed you to see certain things. And you know what you have to do? You have to learn to be long-suffering with them. So when it comes to your message, when it comes to your preaching, when it comes to your talking to other people, keep in the back of your mind, they have to learn it like eating an elephant is the illustration. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know how you got where you got? You can't give it all to them at one time. You got to give them a thimbleful at a time. Just a little bit at a time. Just a little bit. Don't go into the blood-sucking angels and don't go into Genesis 6 and don't go into Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2 and all the things that you know that are absolutely 100% true. Go into the grace of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the eternal security. Go along the lines of I get to spend eternity with heaven, the Lord's going to knock all the kinks out of my head and straighten me all out. I know you know all the other stuff. Long suffering sometimes means there's things you want to say, you can't say it. You have to learn to just say, okay, long suffering. You break the word up into 2 words. That means suffer long. That means you wait until the Lord opens the door. Not like one preacher said, well, if the Lord don't open the door, just kick it down and go in there. That's a good way to get yourself killed. That's a good way to make a fool of yourself. You don't just go kicking the door down without some kind of plans. You got to have a little bit of head knowledge. Sometimes you have to use your head for something besides a hat rack. You got to think about what it is you're doing. I remember one time we had a kid that we went up on the second story. This is a bajillion years ago. This is in the late 70s, probably early 80s, right along in there. And we went up there, and back in those days, drugs were different than they are now. And we were fixing to serve a warrant up there, and had all the place covered and all that kind of stuff. Finally, they went running out of that thing like rats running out of a sewer pipe, like roaches at nighttime. You turn the thing on, and we got ready to kick the doorway, and it's a little single little area, and you make a turn on a landing, and then you go up there, and the door's right there, and there's nowhere for anybody to go. You can't there. I mean, it's like you got to get in the way. Well, so this guy. Back, we didn't have the battering rams and all that other kind of stuff. You put your shoulder or your number 12 in it and kick the cotton picking thing off the hinges, and then everybody's scattering inside, and he's just standing there. And finally, I reached under, grabbed him by the belt, and pulled him out of the way. I mean, he didn't know what was going on, but he thought he was ready to go kick the door down. He needed a little more training. He needed a little more experience. You say, why? He wasn't prepared for what's on the other side of the door. Why are you telling me that? Long-suffering means you're not in such a big bull's rush to go running through the door just to show everybody what you know. Amen. Sometimes you just sit there and let them show how ignorant they are by letting them talk. Even the fool's considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Mm-hmm. You got to just wait till God gives you the opportunity. When he says, wise as serpent, harmless as dove, don't be so quick to move, you scare the dove off. I don't care if you scare the snake off. That'll be okay. But what I'm trying to get across to you is it's not a sin. God puts that in the Bible to let you know it's okay to go slow. To let you know that sometimes you got to learn to gradually move along. You've heard me give you the illustration before. My dad was fussing with me, arguing with me, giving me reasons for why I believed what I believed, and argued with me about dispensations, and argued with me about salvation by grace, argued with me about Enoch being one of the two witnesses, and that kind of a thing, and making me recite all the verses and why I believed it, and that kind of thing, and he'd get the hypothesis going and think about it and all that. He did that for 2 years. And I was in a hurry to show him what I knew. And I'd get over there and I'd think to myself, how can you be a Baptist preacher for 40 years and be so ignorant? You know, that's what I'd be thinking in my mind. And how is it I'm teaching you stuff you should have learned in seminary a long time ago? How is it that you've been pastoring these big giant churches and then you left the big church over there and you've been running all over this country? How is it you don't know these things? He never opened his mouth. Until one day he called and I went by there to get a ham sandwich or something like that. And I'm standing there in the hallway on Caladium Drive over there where they live, where Mama still lives over there. And he said, I got a chart back here. I was going through some stuff I thought you might be interested in. And I kind of snickered under my breath and I said, I don't know that you have a chart that I'd be interested in. Because see, I knew it all. See, I had it all down pat. I could rightly divide and had the truth of the King James Bible and knew about eternal security, knew who the two witnesses were there in the book of Revelation and knew Moses and Enoch and weren't who it was going to be. It was going to be Moses and Elijah. And I knew all those things, see, and that kind of a thing. And so I said, he goes, well, you want to just take a look at it? I said, sure. He had on cowboy boots that day. I remember that. I remember him standing there at the edge of the office area there, and I remember him taking that boot and kicking that canvas roll that's back there in my office and that thing rolling out right there, and there's Larkin's dispensational chart laid out right there, every bit of it painted. And I'm looking at that. I said, where'd you get that? He said, son, I was teaching that when we were up in Chattanooga. He said, I used to teach that in Sunday school. I said, Dad, that's a dispensational chart. He goes, yep. I said, do you believe that? He said, yep. I said, but you got people going to paradise down in Abraham's bosom, not going to heaven. He said, yep. Man, I couldn't tell you what, man. I'd have to get a gnat to bow down to worship me or to get down on his knees. I was so low, man. I'm looking at that thing the whole time. And I said, Daddy, well, why didn't you tell me all that? He said, son, it's important for you to come to your own beliefs, not just believe mine because I believe them. Right. You say, what was that? Long suffering. Biting his tongue when I'm sitting there giving him all the reasons why I know stuff that I thought he should know that he knew 10 times over. You say, what was that? Looking like a fool to be smart. I've never forgotten that. That chart's still back there in my office. You couldn't buy that chart from me for $1 million. You say what? It's more than what's on the chart. it's a lesson in him acting like he didn't know anything to show me he knew everything. That's long suffering. You say, what is that? He's thinking about where I'm going to be when I was his age when he died. He's thinking, where are you going to be? Not when you're 25, not when you're 30 and 35. Where are you going to be when you're 65, boy? Can you be long-suffering with people? You can't be the pastor of a church if you're not going to be long-suffering. You say, why? People don't grow as fast as you think they should. They usually grow at the pace you do. You can't be married and not be long-suffering. You can't have kids and not be long-suffering. You know what you need? You need supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit to allow you to be long-suffering with people. You say, why? Because people are like you. And you learn at a real rapid pace things you like to learn and things you don't like to learn. You learn as a snail's pace. And people have to be long-suffering with you. Now, when he tells you that passage in 2 Timothy there, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's telling you that in the latter days, you're going to have to be patient with people. You say, why? They're raised on television and the internet. They're not raised on Bible. They're not raised like a lot of you old people that were here. And I can say that now, you're my crowd anymore. You folks at least were raised, you're not too distant from a generation of individuals who, whether they believed it or not, they went to church. And whether they believed it or not, they were a part of either a Baptist or most likely Baptist, Methodist, or Catholic church. And they went to church all the time, and they were what you would call moral people. The stuff they did wasn't out in the open. And yeah, they had the speakeasies and the Royal N20s and all the other kind of stuff, you know, and the all the 50s music and 40s music and all that stuff. But generally speaking, they had moral fiber to them, moral character. You're not dealing with those people now. You had on average 3 channels on a television. I have no idea how many now. I mean, they got Peacock Networks and they got all kind of prime something or another and Hutu and Hoodoo or something that starts with an H that you can get something on that. And then you can get a Flick thing or another, something that's there. And then you can get however much money you got, they got a channel for you. And whatever the channels are, they each got 150 channels each or more. And then they get the tube thing going, YouTube. That's like iPhone, right? But anyway, so you got all that going on. That's what people are raised on. And then you pull out a Bible with no pictures in it. And they look at you like a tree full of owls, man. They look at you like a blinking frog in a hailstorm, you know. That thing comes through on Christmas Eve blowing like a hurricane in here. And nobody saw that thing coming. 70-mile-an-hour winds and stuff blowing fences over and busting tree limbs and things like that. And they're sitting there glued to the television set and that kind of a deal. And you're trying to show them something in the Bible. They don't see that stuff. They think you're crazy if you believe that. You say, why? You're two generations, at least two generations removed from people that way. I'm trying to tell you how to witness to people. You can't just walk right up to them and just lay it on them anymore like you used to. You got to be patient with them. You got to be long-suffering. You got to make your case. Let them get to know you a little bit. Let them get to see that what you have is real. It's not some facade. Do you realize that most people, when they go to church, you'd be shocked if you went to some of the churches today. You'd think, well, this ain't church. This is a stinking rock and roll show, or this is a cantata or a play or some kind of a theater or something like that. This isn't church. It's not church like you know it. It'd make you feel out of place. That's what they're accustomed to. We have people that come to church here and they're like, I have never been in a church service like this. Well, what do you mean you haven't been in a church service like this? You sing hymns, you cook a couple specials, and the guy gets up and preaches, we go home. What do you mean you haven't been in? Not the churches I've been to. The whole thing is entertainment. The whole thing is music. The whole thing is what they call praise and worship. And a guy gets up and gives you a TED talk. And, you know, they got the big jumbo trains. And by the way, coffee's hot now. Come get it. And you go out there and sit around like it's a hotel lobby or whatever. You come to a church like this, you still got a red carpet and red pews. Pews. You don't have pews in churches anymore. You got theater chairs. And a pulpit like that, that's offensive. You shouldn't have that. And this dude, in remembrance of who? You know, in remembrance of me, is this doing remembrance of me? No, you ain't the one. This is him. Right? So what happens is they come here. You say, what do you have to do? You have to be patient, folks. You have to recognize people walk in the doors here. This is a shock to them. They're thinking they're coming into some sort of a contemporary thing. They watch it on TV. It's what Joyce Myers has, Joel Osteen has, Pearman out in Texas has. That's what modern stuff has. Why, even... Stanley's boy now. It starts with an A. I'll think of it in a minute now. He's Mr. Mainstream, Andrew or Andy Stanley now. He took over Dad's empire. If nothing else, that guy was pretty solid for a long time there. He might have been more of a talker than he was a preacher, but Mr. Andy has it now. It's all contemporary garbage now. It's a bunch of foolishness. Dad handed it down to his son, as those things go at times, and that boy's turned the thing altogether. You can't even pick up doctrinal statements anymore. That guy reached hundreds of thousands of people. That was his daddy. And of course, then the Southern Baptists had to divorce themselves from him because he got a divorce. You got locked up on me there. I'm glad the guy didn't quit.
Amen.
But they told him he should quit. Okay, well, his wife quit. Didn't mean he had to quit.
Right.
So, well, you don't know what I know about it. I'm just going to say I might know more about it than you think I know about it. But the bottom line is the guy didn't quit, but now Andy has it. Andy's contemporized it. And no more shirt and tie stuff, you know, golf shirt, jeans. Got to relax, got to chill out. It's all about reaching the kids now. Reaching the kids. He better worry about catching the adults, boy. Kids don't pay for anything. Kids are not where you make changes. It's you people. Adults with kids. But, you know, that's all changed now. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Why are you telling me all this stuff? Because you're going to have to learn to be patient with people in the last days. Let me show you. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Is it making any sense to you at all? You say, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to exhort you. Don't put so much pressure on yourself. It's not a matter of how many fish you can put on the boat in the boat anymore. Some of you grew up in a time period where all it was is win them, wet them, work them, and, you know, say goodbye to them when they're out the door kind of a thing. If you weren't working and doing something all the time, then you weren't a good Christian. If you didn't have a stringer full of ears on your belt because of all the people you led to Jesus and that kind of a thing, you weren't doing nothing. If you weren't in a Sunday school class, teaching a Sunday school class, being a fellowship director or a social leader or doing something, you weren't doing anything no matter what. It was a machine going all the time. It ain't a machine no more. Now what it is back just like it was back in the old days. It's word of mouth and it's one fish at a time. You ain't fishing with a net no more. You're not reaching nations anymore. You're reaching who you're around when you're around them the best way you possibly can. You say, how? Putting up with them. A preacher told me one time, the old preacher as a matter of fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you who it is. I had a guy that kind of shined out in the prison one time when he was up there preaching, and the guy was saying some filthy stuff and saying some things like that, and it wasn't bothering him at all. He just preached right on through it. It didn't bother him in the least. He just kept on going and so on. Finally, the guys were telling him to shut up, and finally the correctional officer came down there and got him and dragged him out of there, and I got up there and I was getting a little bit jacked up about it and that kind of thing. He said, what are you so upset about? I said, well, you know, if the guy didn't want to be there, he shouldn't have been there in the first place. And he said, what do you expect? The guy's lost. He said, that could have been you. He said, I guarantee you that would have been me at his age before I was saved. I'd have been questioning everything I was saying. He said, why shouldn't the guy question me? Nobody's ever told him that stuff before. He's thinking I'm lying to him. Every other preacher's lied to him. I said, well, I never really looked at it that way. He said, well, you might ought to consider that. He didn't give me any slack whatsoever. He said, what is that? Long-suffering. Didn't bother him at all. He didn't take it personal. He took it. He's been lied to. He's been cheated. Well, then guess what? When you go to witness to somebody, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, it's not something personal with you. They don't like the one you're representing. So don't expect them to just think, oh, well, you're wonderful, you're marvelous. No, they're thinking, you're a liar, you just want my wallet. Or you want my wife, or you want my girlfriend, or you're a hypocrite in the church, or whatever it might be. You know what you have to do? Well, that all may be true, all that other kind. No, you just be long-suffering with them. It doesn't change the message. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the state of mankind here. He says in the last days a perilous time shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, despisers of those good, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, so on and so forth. You know why you have to be long-suffering now? Because if you look down in chapter number 4, if you come on down in the last time, verse number 3, for the time will come. What time? The time when men become what verses 2, 3, and 4 say. That time is upon you right now. Men are lovers of themselves. You think they need to hear that Jesus can save them? Why, some of you people are silly enough to come, if you will, please, over to 1 Kings chapter number 22. 1 Kings 22. Some of you people think a president can save you. Some of you people think you're in control of your own destiny. The time will come. Panic-stricken people throw out doctrinal truth out the window and depart from the faith. You say, why? They could believe the news media. Believe the news media. You say, why? It gives you control. It gives you power. You know what a Christian's supposed to do? We talked about it a little bit this morning. The Christian's supposed to walk by what? And not by? Well, what sight do they give you? They give you all the wrong thing. They're giving you an illusion. They're giving you the propaganda. They're giving you what they want you to believe. They're not telling you the truth. You say, what's the truth right here? You know what stands out there with Pilate? And the Pilate standing there getting ready to talk to Jesus Christ. You know what Pilate says? What a stupid thing. Pilate says, what is truth? Standing right in front of you, big boy.
Yeah.
Pilate's been down there now for a couple thousand years. You know what he's been doing? He's been down there washing his hands in the fires of hell, burning. You know what he's saying? What is truth? What is truth? And somebody runs into him down there in that fires of hell, and they said, Pilate, what are you doing down here? And he said, I had the audacity to ask truth what truth was. He said, you know what the Lord's response to me was? He didn't respond. I'm here because of my rejection of truth. What are you doing? I'm going to roast here forever until the great white throne. I've got complete knowledge now. I'm going to get hauled up in front of the one that I've condemned to go to the cross. And I'm going to get hauled up there and give an account of my sins. And I'm going to be in the lake of fire. And I'm going to burn for eternity. What is truth? That's truth. You say, what are you dealing with? In the last days, panic-stricken people get rid of truth, and what do? They heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and turn their lives from the truth to what? Fables are things made up. They're fairy tales. Any of you ever read Aesop's Fables? One or two of you. You should read that. That's good reading. It's good literary. Those are literary classics. You know, it's not Belle and the Dragon and all that other kind of stuff. It's Peter and the Wolf. That's a good one. And then, there's two or three other ones. I don't like Alice in Wonderland. She falls down the rabbit hole, you know. And I don't like the flying monkey one either. But I'm talking about the old classics and stuff that are there. Those are things that you read. They give you an idea. But you know what it says? People want to hear what they want it to be, not how it really is. You say, why? Lovers of self. You got to be long-suffering with people like that. You say, why? Because the time will come. The time's here. Are you hearing me? The time is here, right now. The mindset of people is for 2 Timothy chapter 3. You say, what will happen? They're going to heap to themselves teachers. They don't want the truth. Well, if they don't want the truth, you better be careful how you put it across. Yeah. Notice what he says in 1 Kings there, if you're over there in 1 Kings chapter number 22. Look, if you will, in verse number 8. Make it 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. You say, what happened? I don't want to hear what that guy's got to say. He's not saying what I want him to say. Well, what winds up happening to him? Look in verse number 18. Verse number 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? You know what they do? They put him in jail. You say, why? Because he told the truth. You know, that Bible says in the last days, they despise the truth and the ones that tell the truth. You have to be prepared for that. Expect it. That way you don't get your feelings hurt when they don't take it. Some of you just went through the whole deal with the Christmas thing. Look at 2 Chronicles, if you will, please. 2 Chronicles. And make it chapter number 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. And you sat down with your families and good and praise the Lord and hallelujah and glory to God and all that other kind of stuff. and you tried to get in a witness for Jesus Christ with your family. Maybe some of them are lost. Maybe some of them are backslidden. And maybe some of them are, you know, out of fellowship with the Lord. I don't know. And you tried to get in a little witness about Jesus and his birth and his death and his burial and resurrection and that kind of a thing. And your own family sneered at you and mocked you and made fun of you. You think it's because of you and your personality they felt that way? Or because you kicked over their Christmas tree or you didn't give them a biscuit? Or is it possible that a spirit in them doesn't like the spirit in you that's testifying of truth? And you know what they'd rather hear? They'd rather hear Aesop's fables. They'd rather hear about Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer and the fat man coming down the chimney he can't fit into even if he went on a keto diet. You say, why? Make it something it's not. Make it a Publix commercial. Make it a Hallmark commercial. Don't tell it like it is. Don't give it the way that it's supposed to be. You have to be long-suffering with that. Try to find a way in there, but don't expect it. You say, why? The Bible said the time will come. It's here now. They will be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables by their own choosing. They make the choice. They're not rejecting you. It's a choice they made. Are you in 2 Chronicles? Look, if you will, please, in chapter number 16. 2 Chronicles 16. Pick it up in verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, and show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in prison, in prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. You say, what happened? He got upset because the guy told him the truth. He got upset because you called me in here to tell you what's going to happen, but you don't like what I tell you is going to happen. Look, if you will, please, in the same thing in 2 Chronicles. Look all the way over in chapter number 24. Chapter 24. See, preacher, you tell us on one hand to be long-suffering with people, and on the other hand, you're telling me that they're not going to be accepting of you. That's why you got to be long-suffering. You can't take it personal. You live in the last days. People are full of themselves. People believe what's on the internet instead of believing what's in the Bible. You say, well, I saw it on the internet. What? Okay, what does that mean? Where's your source? Well, it was the internet. But who put it on the internet? You want to get really good and spooky? Some of the stuff they put on the internet, they do intentionally to mislead you. You know what they do? They laugh at you that you're so stupid to believe something without verifying the information. Well, why would they do that? They're fulfilling prophecies of the last days. 2 Chronicles chapter number 24, look in verse number 20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. What? You mean he wasn't accepted with warm, fuzzy, open arms and, you know, he told them the truth about that? Why didn't they repent and get right? Well, this would be a great message for preachers. That's what you can expect if you tell the truth. Sometimes people don't appreciate it. You folks are an unusual group of individuals. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come to Jeremiah chapter 6. You're an unusual group of people, but let me just say this to you. Everybody's not like you, and every church is not like this church. And you say, why? Because you people appreciate truth. You people want the truth. I can't get away with not telling you the truth. You sniff it out too quick. But every church isn't like that. People get upset. You say, why? They say they want the truth. That's a lie. They don't want the truth. Some of you have been in court before. You know what they do? They go over there and they put their left hand on the Bible and they raise their right hand. And they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. And they say, yes, I do. I promise to tell the truth. And they get up and lie like a Persian rug. Yeah. Right? You say, why? They got no respect for that book. There was a day and time where when people swore by that book, even if they weren't saved, they were scared to go contrary to that book because they were afraid, man, if I do that, God might kill me. You could take a man at his word. Nowadays, you don't know if he's lying to you or not lying to you. You know, well, I'll be there at 10 o'clock. When? On the 12th of never? You said you'd be here at 10 o'clock. Well, I didn't mean 10 o'clock our time. I meant 10 o'clock somewhere else in the rest of the world. I mean, you know, it's 10 o'clock somewhere. You know, well, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. What happened to you? What happened there? Well, you know, I know what I said, but what I really meant, what? You say, what happened? In the last days, a heap of themselves teachers. You say, why teachers? Because preachers stick you. Preachers stab you. God uses preaching to convict you. God uses preachers to tell you prophetic events that are going to happen in the future. God doesn't always paint a rosy picture about how things are. He gives you the truth, whether you like the truth or not. You say, so what do they get the other ones in there for? Because they don't want to face that. And that's what you're facing today. And you have to recognize that so that you change your tactics enough to realize a little bit goes a long way. You got to give them some time to be able to kind of eat the elephant. Give them one bite at a time and then back off and wait and see what the Lord does with it. Jeremiah 6, look at verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask the old paths. Where is a good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but have rejected it. That's pretty rough, isn't it? How'd you like to be Jeremiah giving you that kind of a statement? Look in Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. See, preacher, it's depressing. No, it's not. It's enlightening. Amen. It's enlightening. Jeremiah fought the same thing you're fighting today. People don't think anything about God, the Bible, the church, or anything else like that. You really don't matter. You really don't. I know we like to think we do. We don't have any impact. What these people don't realize is the only reason that God hasn't squashed this nation like a bug is because of you Christians that are still here and still praying, and God's having mercy on this nation from the very reason that they're trying to eradicate you. Don't you know they want to get you out of the way? Don't you know that you bear a burden on their conscience when you walk in the room, that you don't have to open your mouth? They know what you believe. And they know that you don't agree with them and their modern theology and what they want to do. And so when you come walking in the room, you're the party pooper. They could care less if you disappear. People will celebrate when the rapture happens. They will be glad you are gone. They don't want you to be at their party. They don't want you to be at their gathering. They don't want you to be on their board of directors. They don't want any kind of direction like that. You say, why? Because of who you represent. They don't want you here. They want to do what's wrong. That's why they want to preach. They want a teacher, not a preacher. They don't want to be reminded of that stuff. Jeremiah chapter number 18, verse number 18. Make it 17. I will scatter them as an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The very guy trying to help him. You know what they say? Let's get rid of the preacher. Jeremiah is telling them exactly what God said to tell them. You know what? I'm trying to show you this. Come to Jeremiah 23. I'm trying to show you so that you don't get your hopes up that now that you got the message that should be great tidings of great joy to all the people, don't be surprised when the people don't expect it or don't respond to it the way you think they should. Why, this church ought to be full to overflowing. People so grateful to be saved. Where are they? Say, well, they're sitting at home, you know, and they're this and that and the other. Not every church ought to be full. Well, why aren't they? You're in the last days. People don't want that anymore. They want to live long and prosperous in their own and however you do that thing. And what was the guy with the pointed ears that used to do that? Spock. You can't live prosperous without Jesus Christ. And you ain't going to live long without him or not. What's long? 100 years? really 100 years? 100 years. When you serve a God that says one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. You're living with the Ancient of Days. And you think living 100 years, 100 years. In the Old Testament, I lived to be 700, 800, 900 years old. In the millennium, you know what they say? 100-year-old child will be like, 100-year-old man will be like a little child. How old is he? Oh, he's 100 years old. He's like a little kid. He don't know nothing, 100 years. You imagine what you would know after you live 700, 800 years? You really think 100 years? 100 years in what? By the time you get up around my age and maybe a little older, a lot of the things that you used to think are going to bring you pleasure, you're too old to enjoy them now. Ain't nothing you can do now but live. You know, simple things in life, like a good bed to sleep in and a good woman and a good food. That's a good one. And an easy chair. You know, you spend all your time thinking, if I can just get all this stuff, and then what? Then you ain't got the body to enjoy it. So what? You live to be 100 years. Even if you keep your mind, what are you going to do with it? Who wants to hear that? You know what you want? You want eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
Well, you get it after you die.
Amen.
Yes.
What a negative thing. Are you still in the book of Jeremiah? I hope so. Jeremiah 23. Look, if you will, in verse number 11. Both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found wickedness. I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. And then he comes on down there, look in verse 14. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies and strengthen the hands of the evildoers. That none doth return from his wickedness. There is to me as unto Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Lord, you're being kind of hard on the preachers there. No, it's what he's saying. He found in the, you say, what is it? It's a picture of that thing which shall be hath already been. You want a good lesson in knowing what it's going to be like in the last days? Read the passage in Jeremiah. You say, where does he start? He starts with his preachers and his prophets being the preachers and the prophets of the day. Not speaking for God anymore. They're as involved in it as the rest of the people that they're supposedly ministering to. You know what he just said right there? I found wickedness in them, and they didn't anybody. They strengthened the hands of evildoers, and nobody turned from their sin. You say, why? Well, don't you know conviction's bad, and guilt is wrong, and you shouldn't feel bad about homosexuality, and you shouldn't feel about murder and rape and robbery, and you shouldn't feel bad about theft and stealing. After all, just an alternate lifestyle, and you shouldn't feel bad. I mean, you're not quite to the area where the Greeks and the Romans were, and where everything is that good. You know what God said? You know, this is God. This is long before Greeks and Romans. You know what he said right there? He said, they're like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. He's talking about the people in the church. You think there's something new under the sun? That's prophetic for the nation of Israel. That's prophetic for us today. You say, why? They prophesy the smooth things. Come on down in the passage and notice what happens. Verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you that make you vain, that speak of a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. The Lord hath said, verse 17, you have peace, they say, unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his heart. There it is. No evil shall come upon you. God doesn't judge you for those kind of things. What a mean-spirited, ungodly thing for somebody to think that God is a God of judgment. To judge you for your sexual preference. I mean, you know, you can't help it. You were made that way. I mean, after all, I mean, it's just a misprint in the original Chaldean and the Hebrew. We know that God created Adam and Steve, not Adam and Eve. Really? You say, preacher, you know, yeah, you're being a little tongue-in-cheek there. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, preachers are in the pulpit now saying that God never said that it was wrong for you to have same-sex marriage. God never said that it was wrong for you to do those things, to have homosexual relationship, that you serve a God who winked at that and said, well, they can't help that kind of a stuff. Preachers are saying that now. God said they're like Sodom and Gomorrah, strengthening the hand. Look at the context. I'm not making it up. If I preached that as little as 10 years ago, people would be shouting amen so much it would be rattling the rafters. And now you say that stuff and you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, I I mean, I know, but you know, they just can't help it. And you know, because of their environment and because of who taught you that? Who taught you that? Who taught you that? I've told you and I've told you and I've told you for years. I told you it was going to happen and it wouldn't be long before it would happen. And you're going to see it happen in my lifetime unless the Lord kills me tonight, where pedophilia is going to be accepted as a preference. You're already at the stage right now where in the Old Testament they were bringing babies and putting them in the altar of Molech, and Molech's hot burning arms would come out there. They'd put the baby on there and take the baby and burn their babies alive, screaming and hollering and banging on the drums to drown out mama's babies, screaming and crying and hollering and throwing babies in rivers, and you're killing babies now. Wholesale slaughter. And debating, well, I don't really know and all that. No, you ain't willing to pay the consequences and the price that comes with having a good time in the back seat of your mom and daddy's car. Right.
Amen.
And judgment is coming, sure as I'm standing here, and these yellow-bellied sapsuckers that stand up here and say, listen, God understand. No, God don't understand.
That's right.
No, God don't. Nuh-uh, don't you be making God into what you want him to be, you two-faced, double-tongued devil, you. Don't you dare do that. No, he don't understand. You got judgment coming on you. Well, and Jeremiah said that. And you know what they did? They threw him down in the pit. Micaiah said that. They smacked him and put him in prison. And Jehoiada, what's his face there? They stoned him with stones. You say, why? You're living in the last days. It's already happened and it's going to happen again. That's what you can look forward to. Can I give you just a couple of more? Look, if you will, please, in Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. You say, what is that? It's strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You say, what's the lie? That God's winking at their sin. That sinful pleasure that is there, is the epitome of self-worship. It says, I want what I want, and you're the bad guy if you don't understand it. I've had it happen. I've had them accuse me of being unkind and uncaring and unloving and not Christ-like at all because I don't condone same-sex relations of male or female. And the way some of you are looking at me right now, you're like, well, but preacher, you know, you need to get up to date. You need to put the stinking crack pipe down.
Amen.
It's still wrong whether you like it or don't like it. It's still wrong. Well, preacher, you know, things have changed and times have changed and all that. Yeah, I know about you coming up in the 20s, 30s, and 40s where all this stuff went on in the closet. I know when it went on in the basements. I know when it went on before Prohibition. I know what went on there, where when you did the stuff and you had the adulterous affairs, you just didn't let anybody know about it and be a deacon at the church and all that. I know a lot more about history than you think I know about history. But buddy, you crossed over that line when you start stepping into doing far more than that, when you started putting same-sex unions together, and now it is on mainstream television, and it ain't even at nighttime, at midnight, when the kids are already in bed. It's everywhere. It's on the and picking television commercials now. You got people showing up to a Christmas family gathering and a guy bringing his boyfriend with him. And you say, well, but preacher, that's just the day and time. You, boy, you better wash your mouth out with soap. You're speaking about an abomination. There is something that takes place in that transaction right there that is literally connected with the devil himself. It opens up a door that you have no concept of what's going on. And when you condone that, you just, well, jump on it and ride the train with them. Say, well, I would never do it. Yeah, but you wouldn't open your cotton-picking mouth and stop it either, would you?
Amen.
You say, why? Because they won't like you? Well, Jesus said it. So if you don't like me for saying it, I guess you don't like him either.
Amen.
The old preachers said it. I guess you don't like them either. Then I'm just going to say this, go out on a limb, maybe a little bit arrogant, a little cocky. I'm in pretty good crowd, pretty good company.
Amen.
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 You're getting to the point now where you're dropping your guard. You say, what's happening? That's a preacher talking to you. You know what a teacher says? Well, now what we have to understand is in theory, when people are raised a certain way, they can't help themselves because they realize that innately within inside each of us is both a male and a female that is the yin and the yang and the makeup of a human being. And over a period of time, because of the situation and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, that certain things will develop over other things because, feed the black dog and he's capable of doing anything. It's that simple.
Yes,
it ain't right.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
Well, preacher, you know, sometimes when people get this and that and the other, I want to ask you a question straight up, just as straight up 52 on the table as I can put it. Why are you always so hesitant when it comes to that to all of a sudden take a defensive posture on something so blatantly clear? Why do you well? They something in you? What is that? Don't know. You lighting the loafers? What is that? Well, I don't get that. Why you hesitate a little bit there? Oh, it must be what you've been putting in. Must be that news media. Folks, you got kids that have to go to school and they have to go to public school, and I'm here to tell you right now, God bless your heart. You better, when they come home, you better hold the line when it comes to that stuff, or by the time their teachers get done with them, you will not recognize that kid by the time they graduate. Because they're being taught right now that, well, it's all the same and this and that and the other, and it's okay to go in behind the gym, and then when you happen to wind up being in the family way, I did pretty good with that one, that you can go see the counselor and they'll give you a pill and take you to the doctor and you don't need to let mom and daddy know. You don't need to let mom and daddy know, huh? I guess some of you must be for that, I guess. I guess, preacher, sometimes moms and dads don't... Uh-huh. You're disrupting an authoritative structure. You going to tell me that a teacher has a right to come over a mom and a daddy?
No, sir.
What Bible did you get that out of?
Amen.
You say, well, that don't give me the exceptions, okay? I know the exceptions, okay? We ain't talking exceptions. We're talking the rule.
Yes, sir.
What book you been reading that says that they have a right to tell your kid what to do over you? You raised them. You paid for them. They living in your house, and they going to tell them what to do? If I wasn't homeschooling, if they did that at mine, I'd learn how to. Everybody ain't like that young lady sitting up there that does her best to hold against a stinking, wicked, ungodly tide of things trying to take over the minds of young people. You say, where'd they get that from? Well, amazingly, if you read history books, you'll find out that that's what all happened back in the days of the 1930s and 40s with Hitler. They started as little boys, and he trained them up until they became men, and he took over nearly the entire world. So you don't like when the side of the preacher comes out. Give us the instruction. Just give us some teaching. I'm preaching right now.
Amen.
You say, why? That's what this country needs.
Amen.
It don't need another election.
Amen.
It needs a return to the roots of what made the country to begin with.
That's right.
And it was preaching.
Yes.
But ain't got the stomach for it anymore. Last days. I'll give you just a couple more here and I'll try to cool off a little bit. I've been doing good during this thing. I'm giving myself, but I've been doing good keeping my mouth shut. But I've about had enough of Christians so soon swayed that they're so worried about putting your life in somebody else's hands who ain't even got a cotton picking Bible.
Amen.
Be sure you shouldn't say cotton picking. Okay? Tater grubbing. Luke chapter 20, verse number 19. The chief priest and the scribe the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies and should feign themselves just men that they might take a hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. You know who they're talking about there? Jesus. You say, what are they doing? The big boys. They're saying his words are causing problems. And the people are going to turn against us because when he's talking, he's preaching at us. And we don't like that. So we're going to take his words and twist them so we can get him up there in front of the governor. That's what they're doing here. You say, why? Heap of themselves teachers. Look in John chapter number 8. Two more coming down the last stretch here. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the false teachers come up there and the Bible says that the Lord will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that word lie is personified there. It means you believe what the devil teaches you, but it starts long before the rapture. It starts long before the days of David Koresh and the days of Rosh Nishi, that guy that had all of those Bentleys. It starts long before the days of Jim Jones and all the other cult leaders and the Mr. Wear Nike tennis shoes and dress up in a black sweatsuit and catch the outer spaceship and all that other kind of stuff. This thing started all the way back in the garden. Yea, hath God said? It's an attack on the words. God didn't really mean you would surely die. That's not what he really meant. Thank you, Eve. Appreciate you not believing what God said. You damned a whole race of people.
Amen.
Human race. Appreciate you not believing it. Imagine the church standing up there at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord saying, appreciate you not believing what I said. Appreciate you twisting it to your own destruction. You were my bride. Expected you to carry forth the words of life. But you were so interested in getting along with everybody that you sort of twisted it to make it fit. I wish this wasn't true, what I'm about to tell you, but if this thing continues, if the Bible's right, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose friends and you're going to lose family.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because you're going to draw a line in the sand and you're going to say, I'm not crossing that line. And you can come over here and have fellowship with me, but if you don't want to based on the Bible, then I have to say goodbye to you. Just because you're my family doesn't give you a right to tread on the words of God.
Amen.
And I'm sorry to say that at this time of the year, but the fact of the matter is if God tarries, it's going to come down to it. The battle of the North and the South and brother against brother and all that kind of stuff. And all the reasons the Civil War was fought over and that kind of a deal. That thing started in the garden with Cain and Abel. Abel did what God said and Cain hated him for it and Cain killed him for it. And that started an avalanche. And in the last days, if you're going to stand for what God says, and I hate to tell you, not everybody's going to go along with it. Be as long-suffering as you possibly can, but you might even have to be long-suffering with yourself and recognize, well, I guess it is what it is. I've decided to make a stand here. Well, what do you stand for? Do you let your kids watch that slop on TV when they don't have enough sense to be able to make right and wrong out of it? You know what a very well-known psychiatrist told me one time when he was trying to explain some things to me? I tried to learn about what I used to do so I could be better at it. And I went and spent time with him over there off the Arlington Expressway and sat and talked to him. He's a different character. He's probably dead now. He's a little odd. He thought differently. But you know what he taught me? He taught me something very profound. He said, the difference in you and a kid is when you watch TV, you're able to separate what's true and what's not true and what's fiction and so on and so forth. He said, when a kid is looking at that thing, he thinks he's looking through a window looking outside at what's really going on. He believes that's what's really happening right now. He has no sense, no ability to be able to determine anything other than cartoons. He looks at that thing and thinks that's what's going on in the world. He thinks when that pervert shows him that stuff, that's what everybody does.
Yeah,
that was shocking to me. That's been the better part of 30 years ago. I never forgot that. I was dumbfounded. I didn't even know what I said. What? He said, sure. He said, you find they have a library of tapes and stuff like that. And he said, they show the kids that because the kids can't discern that that's not real. They think it's real. They're looking out the window. I found he was 100% spot on. You know what? Some of you are like those kids. You think what you see on that monitor or what you see on that box is real life. And some of your family would believe that instead of believing what you believe about the Bible. And they think you're the nut job. You're the crazy one. You carry it a little too far. You're at church on a Sunday night in the middle of the holiday season. Y'all are whacked out. What are you, a part of a cult or something? No, we just love Jesus.
Amen.
Well, I think you're carrying it a little too far. We'll see.
Yep.
We'll see. We'll see. Judgment seat of Christ. We'll see. We'll see. We'll see who carried it too far. You get to have your case heard up there. Lord, say, speak. Well, Lord, I just think they just carried it a little far. Okay. But I'm telling you, if the Bible's right, they're going to extricate you from them because you stand by what the Bible says instead of what modern theology is. The Bible says they'll despise you. Let me hurry. John 8, verse number 44. You of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of them. And because I tell you the truth, look at the statement. You know who said that? Anybody got a red letter Bible? Jesus said that, right? Now think, this is what you call an oxymoron. This doesn't even make sense. If I said, I'm going to tell you the truth, this carpet is maroon, and because I told you the truth, you said, it ain't maroon, it's blue. That's how silly it is. The Lord just said, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Wouldn't you consider yourself smart enough to, if you heard the truth, you'd believe it? You know what the Lord just said about him? Because I told you the truth, you won't believe me. You say, why? Because in the last days they believe a lie over the truth. And that's why you believe the media and you believe your stinking social media over what God says in the book. You don't really believe it. You believe a lie. And you think, because I tell you the truth, you say, that ain't true. That ain't true. That ain't true. Ain't going to be no rapture. Ain't going to be no judgment seat of Christ. Ain't going to be no standing before God. Ain't going to be like that at all, man. We're going to all be up there and have a cabin on the side of a hilltop, and we'll all be hunting and fishing, having us a great time up there. Everything's going to be wonderful. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's the Lord saying that. That's truth, speaking truth. So don't be surprised they turn you down. Let me give you one more. Come to Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4. The Bible said they will not endure. What? Say that again. Well, if you're not going to endure it, somebody's trying to give it to you, but you're not going to endure it, so then what do? Finish the verse. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but what? Heap to themselves
teachers
having itching ear, and be turned away from the truth, connecting doctrine with truth, and be turned unto the teachers of doctrine, turn away to the teachers of
fables.
It's right in the passage. You say, but surely not. Surely you can see that's happening right now. And sometimes you sit down, you know what you try to do? You try to talk to them and make sense of it, and they look at you like, you are whacked out. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You know what some of you do? Some of you, if you're not careful, you'll fall into that thing and say, you know, doctrine's really not that important. You'll fulfill 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's not the singing group. Sound is solid doctrine. You know what it says? Because they want to endure, they start looking for somebody else who's not giving them that. You don't think you're there now? You're smoking crack if you don't think you're there now. Have you looked at what people believe? Your nation right now is set up. I dare say the entire world is set up. When the Antichrist comes, nobody will even sneeze or sneer. You could have a stinking UFO come down out from outer space right now, and people say, I knew them things were always around. I knew they existed. You wouldn't think nothing of it. It wouldn't be like one of them UFO shows or something like that where they show up down here and eat everybody, or, you know, suck them up in a spaceship or something like that. You'd be like, well, see, I knew they were there. They probably, I knew there was life on other planets and all this and that and the other. Your nation is set up right now to bring the Antichrist in to take over the entire world, the whole world wonder after him. You say, why? Step number one, they will not endure sound doctrine. Think about it for a minute. This sounds a bit self-serving. It's not intended to be. Think about it for just a minute. Think about how many preachers preach doctrine anymore. How about your friends you have? Their preachers preach doctrine, do they? Preach absolute biblical truth, do they? I didn't say they throw a smattering in every now and then. I said they preach doctrine. That's the main focal point, the foundation. That's what they teach, preach. You say, what's happened? Your nation is ready for a religious takeover. You say, why? It's a political and a religious, not an armed military invasion when the Antichrist comes. You got it wrong, the same way they had it wrong about Jesus coming as a baby. He comes in and with peace and flatteries. It's a political, religious platform. Let's get everybody together. What's the big deal? You're set up for it, not just the United States. Galatians 4, and we'll be done. Verse number 16. I got a whole lot more. My ears are burning. Paul says in verse number 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now watch. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I do what? Surely, preacher, nobody will ever get tired of hearing the truth. Well, they did in the book, historically. Preacher, why are you telling us that? To make sure we never get tired of the truth.
Amen.
To make sure that no matter what, you understand that I don't care what the news media says. Now, let me tell you something about the news media just so that you know. And you know my position in the news media. The only time the news media is lying to you is when their mouth is moving. Now, any other time, you may not know, but when their mouth is moving, they have an agenda. They get paid to talk. And when they run out of something to say, they make it up. And you need to verify the information before you run off half-cocked. You say, why? They happen to be operatives of somebody other than Jesus Christ. And they're setting things up for something bigger than you and I can possibly imagine. They're setting up things for the end of the world. That's the prince of the power of the air's job. How do I combat that? With truth. That's why you need truth. I hope it helps you. I hope it helps you to understand some things. And I hope you'll be here on Wednesday night. And I'll give you a few more things at least for you to maybe consider. Let's stand together. And we'll be dismissed.